Brother Pacis has selected as his topic, Within the Veil. Brother Pacis.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Greetings, brethren, to those of like precious faith. Sister Pauline and I are very happy to be here. We have been extremely blessed. I bring the love and greetings of your brethren from the New York class, and also the brethren at the Dawn, in particular Bob and Deanna Garricky, Jim and Wannie Tate, and Hazel and Stephen Jones. And my mother sent her love to all here too. I'm going to use as a theme text for our thought for today, Hebrews 10 chapter, verse 19. Wherefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I believe that today's subject is familiar to you. From the title you gathered the idea of the veil which is with the tabernacle, and from our theme scripture you gather now that it is the veil into the holiest. Boldness to enter into the holiest. Actually, what we would like to consider today is our approach to God, our access to God, and what a privilege this is. And it really is a sanctifying privilege. We talk about access to God, we have to think about access to important people today. If you wanted to go confer and have a talk with the President of the United States, chances are you would never do it. You were a head of state from another country, you could, after you met all protocol standards. Same with the Queen of England and other heads of state. Where I work, if I want to see the store manager, I just can't walk in. I have to see the secretary first, and then we'll set a time that I can go see him. Such as it was in Scripture, time also. In the book of Esther, Chapter 4, verse 11, with King Ahasuerus. We find these words of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whoever, whether man or a woman, succumbed to the king into the inner court, who was not called, there was one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. So we see that access to important people is a very serious matter. It's interesting if you follow through the book of Esther that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Esther was bold enough to approach the king without proper procedure. But we know that the hand of God was with Esther. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, opposite the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, opposite the entrance of the house. So it was. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom. This is his wife, the queen. She had to go through a procedure. This is elsewhere found in Scripture. In the book of Job, we find that there were appointed times when the sons of God could present themselves unto God. Job, first chapter, verse 6, and second chapter, verse 1. They both say the same. Job 1, 6, and 2, 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. There was a time when approach to God was a simple matter. Matter of fact, for the two who enjoyed this privilege, they were able to even hear the footsteps of God. The footsteps of God walking in the garden. But Adam and Eve lost this special relationship. When we read the account of the approach to God on the basis of the offering of Cain and Abel, we see that access to God required faith and righteous works. And as we go down through the history of the particular individuals throughout the Bible, we find, indeed, there were those who did have a special relationship with God. Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And this brings us down to the time when the nation of Israel left the land of Egypt. And they came into the wilderness. Now here we find that God set up an arrangement whereby the nation could now approach God. And through the law covenant, an arrangement was set up that provided for an individual and a natural approach to God through an appointed priesthood and with legally prescribed sacrifices. This was connected with a tabernacle and later with a temple. We find there were priests who served. For others, to draw near to the altar or holy utensils meant death. The priests had to meet strict requirements as far as cleanliness, physically and ceremonially. Any disrespect or violation of divine instructions in approaching God brought the death penalty. If you turn to Leviticus 10 chapter, you'll find this was a case of Aaron's two sons. 10 chapter verses 1 through 3, 8 to 11, and 16 chapter verse 1. That's 10, 1, 3, verse 8 to 11, and 16, 1. While the entire nation of Israel, only Aaron, and those who succeeded him as priests, could enter the Most Holy. And that was but one day a year, on a Day of Atonement. Let us look at the tabernacle now. The only building ever constructed upon this earth, which was perfect from its beginning in every detail, and never again needed attention, addition, or alteration. The blueprint, the pattern, the plan, the design, and all its specifications were minutely made in heaven. They were committed unto Moses for the children of Israel shortly after their deliverance from Egypt. Every detail was designed by God. Every part had a prophetic, redemptive, and typical significance. It is hard to find scripture richer in meaning, more perfect in its teaching of the plan of redemption than this divinely designed building. God himself was the architect, and in this complete form, it is the most comprehensive outline of the plan of salvation in the entire Old Testament. This is a place where God would meet man. We believe, therefore, that every detail of the structure, the materials, the furniture, the ministry in the tabernacle, revealed some particular aspect of the infinite graces, the virtues, the attributes of God in his plan of salvation for mankind. There are several descriptive phrases for this tabernacle. In Numbers 17:7, it's called the Tabernacle of Witness. In Revelation 15:5, it is called Tabernacle of Testimony. In Exodus 33, verse 7, is called the Tabernacle of the Congregation. As you view each item of the tabernacle, there are definite lessons from each one. And starting with the fence around the court, the gate to the court itself, the laver, the brazen altar, the veil to the holy, the table of shewbread, the golden candlestick, the golden incense altar, the veil into the Most Holy, Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure as I mentioned each of these, within your mind flashed little minute lessons which you have learned. All these indeed teach a lesson to us. It is this veil into the most holy that we would like to consider now. The veil separated the holy compartment from the most holy compartment. It was this veil that the high priest would go under on the Day of Atonement. Once under this veil, in the most holy place, he was in the presence of God. Let's look at this veil. Find it in Exodus 26 chapter, verses 31 through 35. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twinned linen of skillful work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the clasps, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of testimony in the most holy place. Thou shalt set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand over against the table on the south, on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. Thou shalt put the table on the north side. So here we have a description of what the veil was made of and what was in the most holy, what was in the most in the holy. Verse 33 says that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. So we have the ark of the testimony, ark of the covenant, within the most holy. And upon the ark of the, verse 34, upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. And we find that verse 35 sets those things at the table outside the veil. So the veil served as a device division between those inside the most holy and those outside in the holy. This phrase, within the veil, occurs several times in the scriptures, but before we get to that, we find that rabbinical writers tell us that the veil was so firmly woven that two teams of oxen pulling in opposite directions with the veil between them could not pull the veil apart. I'm sure that it would indicate, indeed, it was a finely well-woven piece of material. One source I found said that it was 4 inches thick. That's pretty thick. I have lifted a curtain on a stage which wasn't 4 inches thick. I find that to be very heavy, so you can use your own judgment. I do believe it was substantial, though. Rabbinical writers or tradition says that when the veil was rent, that the priests tried to mend it together and sew the veil together, but they weren't able to, for no thread, no cord would hold the repaired part. Our theme text is Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I would like to read a companion text to that, Hebrews 6:19. We will be going back to Hebrews quite a lot, so if you want to keep Hebrews handy, you could. Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And that's where we took our phrase, within the veil, for our topic. Within the veil is used several times in the scriptures. We have already read Exodus 26, 33 through 35, I believe. Yes. And here, of course, we find that the veil served as a dividing point. The second time it's used is in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 2. We read verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 16, 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Of course, here is mentioned the two sons of Aaron, which we referred to before, Nadab and Abihu. What happened to them is recorded actually in the 10th chapter. You'll find in verses 1 through 5. Remember, they offered strange fire, and fire from the Lord came out and consumed them. But we're not sure of the exact circumstances of this event, but evidently they did not follow instructions correctly. Perhaps they were acting in the things of God rather without seeking the mind of God first. There is a suggestion that perhaps they were intoxicated while they were doing this, because in chapter 10, God gives instructions to Aaron not to use strong drink, lest you die. This was immediately after the death of his two sons. In this verse 2 of Leviticus 16, it is clear that within the veil is in the most holy, because the mercy seat and the ark are mentioned, as well as the cloud signifying God's presence. Now, the next time this phrase within the veil is used is also in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. You'll find it in verses 12 and 15. Now, verse 12 concerns bringing the incense within the veil. Verse 12 reads this: and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Look at verse 15. It concerns the bringing of the blood within the veil. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, this that is for the people, and bring its blood within the veil. I use both these scriptures together because they state the same thing: bring it within the veil. Remember, this is that one special day for the nation of Israel. It's the Day of Atonement. The end result was both for the end result was the same for both. In the first case, the smoke covered the mercy seat within the veil. In the second case, the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat within the veil. The next time we find this phrase, within the veil, is in Numbers, 18 chapter, verse 7. Numbers 18, verse 7. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil. We find here that Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi were the ones specified to take care of the tabernacle proper. We see that Aaron and his sons were the ones to take care of the holy and the most holy. And when it comes time for the transporting of the tabernacle, it was Aaron and his sons who took down the veil between the holy and the most holy, and they covered the ark. I just tried to imagine how they would do this. Within my mind, I would see them being in the holy, unloosing the veil, and then taking it, just going forward with it into the most holy, and just dropping it over the ark, because you really couldn't look at the ark. That was what the high priest could do. You could use your own imagination of that. And this brings us to the last usage of the phrase within the veil. It is found in Hebrews 6:19, which we read before, but let us read it again. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What we are being told here is that the church has a hope that brings us into the very presence of God. Let us look at this veil. What's its basic meaning? Its meaning is to separate, to divide. Also has to break, but the thought there is to divide in two. And this is what the veil did. It separated the holy from the most holy. Its purpose was to keep out. Today, I think we would have put a sign upon it: keep out, no trespassing. The warnings were given. Imagine if you were a high priest in that days, and within the veil must have sounded somewhat fearfully upon the ear, since that he die not is always connected with it. You'll find that in Leviticus 16, verse 2 and 13. If you were the high priest and you were told you had to go into the most holy beyond the veil to perform, and if you didn't do it perfectly right, at least you die, I think I would have a little tremor within my heart. Did you ever try to think what happened to the high priest if he didn't perform correctly and he died in the most holy? What would happen? Who would go get him? Nobody. You could not go into the most holy. Well, rabbinical writers' traditions say that when the high priest went into the most holy, there was a rope tied to his ankles. So in case he did die and they discovered it, why, they would just pull the rope and pull him out. This veil, bearing entrance into the holiest, was the most expressive symbol of the truth, and this we find in Romans 3rd chapter, verse 20. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Romans 3:20. And in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 8, we're told this. Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. The most holy, there it stood. This was especially the dwelling place of God. None dared intrude. Not even the priests themselves were allowed to pass within the veil. No worship was carried on in there. They say no human voice was ever heard within its curtain walls. In fearful majesty, the God of Israel dwelt between the cherubim of glory. And though once a year the high priest was directed to enter, yet he could not draw nigh without blood. So there stood the veil, forever keeping man from God, until that one day we read in Matthew 27 chapter, verses 50-51. Matthew 27:50-51. It is the day of the crucifixion. It's come to the ninth hour. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This veil, which tradition says teams of oxen could not pull apart by pulling against one another, simply split in two. It was a miracle. Let's reread our theme text once again, and we'll add to it the following verse. Hebrews 10, 19. We're going to add verse 20. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Here we see the death of Jesus tied directly to the veil of the tabernacle, shown to us and enforcing the scriptures concerning the tabernacle. Those scriptures are this, Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come. Hebrews 8 chapter verse 5, 8:5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And Hebrews 9:23. There was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. When we consider the rending of the veil and what it actually means, how can we describe this event? Well, we could say extraordinary, striking, unforgettable, remarkable, momentous, significant, or whatever nice descriptive word you could use. But all these words cannot describe what this event means. Here we have a tremendous statement, the one which sheds a great deal of light upon the purpose of the tabernacle service. We have the New Testament interpretation of the meaning of the veil which hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It speaks of the perfect, sinless, holy humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect in all things, and he kept God's law perfect in every detail. When you think of it, God cannot and he will not admit anyone into his presence who is not absolutely perfect, for he is holy. We are told this in the scriptures. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4:4. Jesus veiled himself in human flesh. He took our sins to the cross. He paid the penalty. His perfect, sinless body was broken and rent as he finished the work when he cried, "It is finished." Yes, the veil was completely rent from the top to the bottom. This signifies that the work was the work of God, which is the top to the bottom, from heaven down to man, and not the work of man, which would be from mankind up. Did you ever try to rip a cloth, just take a cloth and just rip it right in half? You could do it. And the end result is, when you looked at those two edges that you ripped in half, you always had frayed, you always had loose, dangling edges. You could never make a clean tear. Well, rabbinical tradition tells us that when the veil was rent in half, there was no loose, no frayed, no dangling ends. It was a very clean tear. Now, this illustrates the perfect work of reconciliation by Jesus. He took our sins, the only barrier between us and God, and he bore them on a cross. He put them all away by his own precious blood, and he opened the way into the very presence of God. This is the lesson of the rent veil, the way of access to God. Let's look at some scriptures. We'll go to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews 9, verses 2 through 4 and 6 through 9. Hebrews 9, 2 to 4. For there was a tabernacle made, the first in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, in which was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. By the way, that verse 4, which has a golden censer or golden altar in some translations, is not incorrect. It's just a bad translation. It should be fire carrier there. Okay, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. 6 to 9. Now, when these things were thus prepared, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest for all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Then all these scriptures we just read refer to the time before the first advent of Jesus. Let us see what the writer in Hebrew tells us now. Verse 11 and 12. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then go on in the same chapter down to verses 23 through 26. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, but then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is one more point in this veil concerning the renting of it. We're told it was rent in twain, or two. Indication is that it was rent exactly in the middle. If you can picture that veil, behind it was the Ark of the Covenant. It was right in the middle. This means now that the pathway to God was open directly forward. There was no approaching God from the side. And it's not approaching God to a mercy seat or an ark, but we are approaching to God. You know, there was a question if there was really an ark in Herod's temple at the time of our Lord, because it just seems to have faded from history. The rent veil was showing the end of all legality. The way to God was open. God was leaving his temple and abolishing all legal and ceremonial worship. The veil was rent. The way is open. And we now have full and free access into the very presence of God. And this access is through the rent veil of sacrifice of the body of Jesus. The sin question is gone forever. It's settled. We are clothed in his righteousness. And we may, and I'm going to make the statement only in comparison to the high priests who were prohibited to go into there except once a year. Now we, because of Jesus, we may come freely whenever we care, as often as we please, and we can stay as long as we wish. And this rending of the veil is never to be repeated. It is once for all, and what security, what assurance, and what comfort. Let's read Hebrews 10 chapter verses 19 through 23. 19 through 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's go back to Hebrews 6 chapter now, verse 19, which we read before. We're going to add verse 20. 6, 19, and 20. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Forerunner. This means one who leads, one who goes before. Christ has entered into the most holy, the presence of God. One leads so others may follow. So let's follow Christ into the most holy. When we recall the Day of Atonement, we remember the high priest entered into the most holy. We know he did this the following year. He did it each year thereafter, thus signifying his work was never done. What did the scripture say about our Lord Jesus? Hebrews, 1st chapter, verse 1-3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. 8th chapter, Hebrews, 1st verse, 8-1. We have such a high priest who was set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Go to Hebrews, 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12. 10, 11 and 12. Every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In Hebrews, 12th chapter, verse 2. 12th chapter, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. One translation renders it this way: when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He has sat down forever, and this is mentioned in sharp contrast to the many offerings by the various priests. He has officially taken his seat at the right hand of God with regard to the work that he had accomplished and finished. He will never rise from that seat about sacrifice for sins, for that is accomplished once and for all. Other priests had to stand daily and yearly. You know, there was never a seat provided for them in a tabernacle. They could not sit down. Their work was never done. The scriptures tell us about Christ who is sitting at the right hand of God. His ministry now is one of intercession. Hebrews 7 chapter, verse 25, but we'll read 23 through 27. Hebrews 7, 23 through 27. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Let's go back to the Day of Atonement. Let us join the high priest. It's okay, you're in the most holy, you're not going to die. We've asked special permission for this. The incense has been offered. The blood has been sprinkled. He knows God's presence is with him. He is alone with God. Let's place ourselves there. You are in the most holy. No physical voice was heard, they say. And when you think about it, there is no need for it, because God knows before we even speak what is in our minds. What is it like when you are inside the most holy? Remember our study of the tabernacle? As you stood afar off, you looked at the tabernacle. It was a different view or a different picture than once you were inside the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, or inside the most holy now, you could see the curtains that formed the covering of the tabernacle. The curtains were a mass of cherubim. Just close your eyes and place yourselves in that most holy. You're there with the presence of God, and you see now, you behold these cherubim spreading their wings on high, forming the lofty ceilings of the tabernacle. You see a firmament of expanded feathers composed of blended tints of blue, purple, scarlet on a pure white ground of fine linen. It must have been a breathtaking sight. Well, what do we call to mind as we stand there now in the Most Holy, looking at the wings of these cherubim. Let's go to the book of Psalm 61:4. 61:4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of thy wings. Psalms 91:4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Psalm 17:8. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 63:7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And Psalms 57:1. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. This secret place of the Most High, the Holy of Holies, this glorious pavilion covered with the feathers of the Most High, is a safe and quiet resting place for the wearied saint. The strife of tongues does not enter there. No terror by night, no arrow that flies by day, no snare of the fowler, no noisome pestilence can come inside. Death may be right at the right hand, but it cannot come inside. Love, wisdom, patient tenderness, almighty power, all these combine to form a mighty shelter. God is our refuge, and to him we have fled through the rent veil. There we find hope, sure and steadfast, and we grasp hold of it, and it becomes an actual certainty to our soul. And why can we do this? Because Jesus, the forerunner, is there before us. In the Lord's presence, no matter where we are, is fullness of joy. And let us cultivate the Lord's acquaintance more by drawing near to him. If we draw near to him, in James 4:8, we're told this: draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Have you gone into the Most Holy? Even before you came to the service today, or when you go to your weekly Sunday meeting, before you come into the presence of God with those of like precious faith, have you gone into the presence of God by yourself, withdrawn into the bedroom, into the closet, wherever it is? You indeed have that privilege. When you look at the many services connected with the tabernacle, you can keep yourself very busy in the court, no question about it. There's a lot of things that can be done in the service of God while you're in the court doing things. You could perhaps find yourself in the holy, doing many things, devoting yourself to spiritual matters, teaching Sunday school, perhaps even being an elder in teaching. But if we don't avail ourselves of this privilege of being alone with God, communicating with him in a personal way which would relate to you and your walk, we would lose out on the value of the exhortation to go into the holy and draw nigh to God. Let's read Hebrews 4 chapter, verses 14 through 16. 4 chapter, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The apostle's thought is that we should come with holy courage, stimulated by the words of our own invitation and promise. Let us come trustingly, pouring out our hearts freely, unreservedly, not being discouraged by our difficulties, by our trials, and by our cares. And we are to proceed onward with our heavenward way with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And our theme text: having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. May the Lord have blessing. Sister Pauline and I are a little sad at heart because we have to leave. As soon as I'm done, we have to catch a 12:45 flight out, because part of the arrangement for me being here this weekend is that I report back to work tomorrow, Tuesday. So it's been a blessing. We're going to miss the fellowship for the rest of the convention, but we pray the Lord's blessing will continue. in each and every heart.
Thank you, Brother George, for that instructive lesson within the veil.